Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we're going to talk about our walk tonight. Our walk in this next year. You know, a week ago Sunday, Pastor Jeff gave a message on the talk. So tonight we're going to talk about the walk. I want to be a walking man. Kind of like what James Taylor sang about. Many men stop and talk, but the walking man walks. We want to walk and walk worthy this year for our Lord. And I like taking walks. How many of you guys like to walk? Yeah. Much better. How many of you like to jog? Love walking. Walking always wins. You know, I go on walks in the evening and take my dog on a walk. And what I've noticed is that every walk is different. All the walks are never the same. The route may not change, but the environment is always changing. There may be a moon, there may be no moon or part of a moon. There may be clouds, partial clouds, stars. There may be people all meet. And there might be dangers all run into. Coyotes are out there. But they're all different. Every one. I like to kid the new pastors as they come on staff and we serve communion. You know, because they're all different too. And, you know, particularly if you get Greg involved, we never end up with the same trays, you know, or going down the right aisles. You know, it's always chaos. It may look coordinated, but it's not. I just tell the guys, don't worry. Every communion's like a snowflake. They're all different. And that's how our walks are. They're all different. But the one thing I've noticed is that each walk requires the same preparation, same tools. I got to have my flashlight. I got to have the leash for the dog. I got to have the right attire. If it's summer, I'm in shorts. If it's like today, I'm bundled up. Got to have the doggy bags because, you know, I had to clean up after the guy. I don't really understand that. How did we lose dominion? Why am I walking around with the plastic bag after my dog? But that's what we do, isn't it? And I have to have the same determination every night to get out there and walk. You know, every year is like starting a new walk. It'll be different this year. You'll find new challenges. There'll be some surprises along the way. There'll be maybe changes in your job, maybe in your ministry, maybe in your home. You'll probably meet some new friends, and you'll probably lose a friend or family member along the way as well. But each year requires the same preparation, doesn't it? We got to have our flashlight, our Bible, the Word of God to take us through each day. We need to have the appropriate clothing to meet each opportunity, put on the new man for each occasion that we encounter. And you're going to need some doggy bags too. And that comes in the form of a forgiving heart to clean up the messes you're going to run into. And walking also implies that we're moving forward. That's actually the focus of this chapter, isn't it? And the chapters from here on out. The last three chapters of Ephesians focused on what? The activity, not of our activity, but of God's activity. And now here in chapter 4 on, the emphasis is on our activity, our walk, our calling. God didn't save us to sit, but to walk, to move forward, and then to stand strong in the face of opposition. That's the progression of Ephesians, to sit, to walk, to stand. In these first several verses of chapter 4, Paul here is identifying four aspects of our walk to which we have been called. That's what we're going to talk about. why we walk, how we walk, where that walk will take us, and what that walk will look like. So that's our outline. So let's begin with prayer. Lord, we just pray that you would open our eyes to your truths tonight, and that we would be able to walk worthy of the calling that you've put on each of our lives in 2016. Amen. Why should we walk worthy? I guess that's the first thing we need to ask. You know, when I walk at night, I walk to get some exercise, or again, to give my dog exercise, because I'm obviously serving him. But I also like to walk just to gather my thoughts and to think and to be alone and to just let the day kind of decompress. What is our motivation for our walk in Christ? Well, one of the ways, an easy way to maybe explain it is simply because. We walk worthy because. When Paul says, therefore, I beg you, that therefore is basically one big because. Now, this isn't the same because that we got from our parents. You know, when we were kids, and we'd ask a question they didn't want to answer, and they'd just say, because. Right? Did you ever get that? You ever use that? It doesn't work as well today, does it? At least it didn't with my kids or with my grandkids. It seems now everybody has a right to know, even if they're just 2 years old. But there was one good thing about because I said so, and that was that it established the authority of the parent. They're the last word, whether you understand the reasoning or not. They didn't need to give me a reason for why I should eat my peas or make my bed or share my toys or do my homework or go to church. I went because I said so. And if I questioned that, and I could have gone to the Bible or I could have gone to the pastor, and you know the answer I would have gotten there? To obey your parents because God said so. So I could say that we should walk worthy simply because God says so. There's more to it than that. God is a loving Father, and he's sat us down in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and he explained the reasons why we should walk worthy of his calling. And we should walk worthy of his calling because God loved us and chose us before the foundation of the world. Because God seated us in the heavenly places and blessed us with every spiritual blessing, uniting us with his Son, Jesus. Because God made a way for both Jew and Gentile to be united to him, breaking down that middle wall of partition. Because God sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, a down payment of our inheritance. Because God gave us the power of his Spirit, and through that power that now resides in us, he does things exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think or ask. Because God did all of this through his immeasurable grace, none of which we earned or merited, because God now works on this earth through his church, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, because God made known his divine mystery, a plan to bring all things together in one. Because God, through Christ, made it possible for us to come boldly and confidently into his presence. And because of all of this, Paul became a prisoner for the Lord. And he's begging us, because of these things, to walk worthy of the calling that we are called with. Remember those truths that we studied for the last 3 weeks or three chapters? Because could be explained in one four-letter word, love. We love him because he first loved us. Guys, when a person truly embraces Christ, his first realization is not that he has grabbed hold of truth, but that truth has grabbed hold of him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who made a way for us, for me. The great message of Ephesians is not that we should walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. The great message of Ephesians really is that we're able to walk at all. We can only do it because of His grace. But we can walk worthy because of what He has done for us. In fact, walking worthy is really the only appropriate response to His love. The great motivation we have to get on our shoes in 2016 and to walk for Him is that we know that God loves us. All the things that He has done for us, that's the great motivation. Love is always the best motivator. His love stimulates in us a heart response. It was the goodness of God that led us to repentance. And it says love that keeps our inner fires burning. And so if you're not feeling real motivated in your walk tonight, or as you face this new year, spend some time thinking about all that God has done for you in those first three chapters as it was outlined. And stay in that word until your heart starts to burn and realize all that He's done for you. Well, how do we walk worthy? Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our walk is not a lone struggle with the elements of this world. We're not portrayed as some gritty pioneers blazing a trail through the wilderness. Walking worthy implies walking with lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering. Why? Because we're not walking alone. We're on that road with each other. Our calling is not a singular calling, independent of others. When we were called as followers of Christ, we were called to be part of His church, His body on this earth. You know, there's a famous quote by John Donne, I'm sure you've heard in the past, but it really speaks of the church as well, or could speak of the church. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Now, to understand that quote completely, we have to understand that in that day when they lived in villages, when somebody would pass or there was a funeral, the bells would toll. And the people were wondering who passed away. They would send to know who for whom that bell is tolling. And John Donne's reply here is it tolls for you, because a part of you has died, because a part of our community has passed away. And that speaks of how the church is as well. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If the church is diminished, when you are diminished. Therefore, our walk requires that we have humility and patience with each other. We don't own the road. We're part of a body. It's on that road together, a body made up of many parts with many different functions, all of them valued equally by God. So therefore, as we walk, our walk must be coordinated, a coordinated movement. God doesn't want us walking spasmodically. He wants us to walk with fluidity. And this requires a recognition on our part that all of our brothers and sisters have value in moving the church forward. I need you on my walk, and you need me on your walk. And we must value each other's role and be willing to assist each other in those functions so that we might function at the highest level. So that should speak to us, guys, during the year. As we see one another struggle, as you know, that maybe a brother in the church is in need, come alongside those and encourage one another, because you need them and they need you. Now, walking in unity is not walking in uniformity. We need to point that out. We often misinterpret that. Chuck Swindoll wrote, "Union has an affiliation with others, but no common bond that made them one in heart. Uniformity has everyone looking and thinking alike. Unanimity is complete agreement across the board. But unity refers to a oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose, and an agreement on major points of doctrine." That's what unity in the church should look like. Unity implies that we all have the same goals and destination. Some mistakenly believe in the church that we need to create unity in the body of Christ. I've often run into this in our crusades. You know, when we get churches together, we need to create unity among us. No, you don't. You know why? Because you already have it. You need to recognize. What does this say here? Does it say create it? It says no. It says maintain it. Maintain unity in the bonds of peace. We already have unity in Christ. What we need to do is don't mess it up. Is recognize the unity that we have. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" This is why gentleness and humility and patience need to be applied. To maintain unity in the church and in our walk, we need that humility. But what we often find in the church, unfortunately, is this: believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else, confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think, eat as I eat and drink as I drink, look as I look, do as I do, then I'll have fellowship with you. One of the beauties of the body of Christ is that we can have differing views on peripheral issues as long as we maintain the essential elements of Christ and his atoning work at Calvary. One person put it this way: in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. That is the great joy that we have as we work with other churches cross-denominationally in doing the Harvest Crusades. Look, there's many churches that we work with. We don't agree with on many peripheral issues, how maybe they worship or the way that they do things or some of the interpretations in Scripture. There's one evangelist I could tell you about tonight that speaks about the raising of the dead and people that they've raised from the dead. And I wonder, is that being a little... First of all, is it true? Can we prove that? It puts all these check marks in my head. And there's some charismatic excesses that I probably would cringe at. But you know what? When he gets to the gospel, he delivers it accurately. And I say, amen. I can have unity with that. We must bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit, in the bond of peace. And you're going to find that in the church, in a large church like this, you're going to run into guys that you're just going to not always get along or not always agree with. But it doesn't mean it has to separate you and separate the unity that we have in Christ. Verse 4 says, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." This is a wonderful little thought here, a little combination of words and passage. We really see the triune being of God functioning in various capacities right here in this verse, but functioning with a singular purpose. One Holy Spirit working through one body, calling us to one hope, and one Lord Jesus Christ, providing salvation through one faith expressed in one baptism, and one God holding it all together, Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all. As much as the secular humanists would like to have everybody coexist and declare that all roads lead to God, it just can't be spelled out more clearly than it is here. There is but one Lord, one faith, one hope, and it's made known to us by one Spirit. It all adds up to the fact there's only one way to the Father that He has made. And as we hearken back in the first chapter, we're thinking about as Paul revealed the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather, what? Together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. The mystery of His plan never included bringing the Jews in through one door and the Gentiles in through another and another group through here and there. It never was a part of His plan. It was always to gather in one all things through Christ. And we are one with Him and one with His Spirit and one with God our Father. And we must never allow that this essential truth be diminished. That is the glue that unifies us. So in all of our relationships, using gentleness and humility, that is how we are to walk. Well, all right, verse 7, what does our walk look like then? But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is an interesting thought. Into each one of us, each one, God graciously poured out a diversity of gifts. We are unified in our purpose, but it's displayed through a multitude of spiritual gifts. We see four gifts in play here in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, walking worthy and walking in unity doesn't mean we won't walk uniquely. Our walks won't look the same because we'll all be operating with different gifts and fulfilling different purposes that God has for us. Here in this chapter, we only identify four distinct gifts or offices, but when you look throughout the rest of Scripture, you look in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, you find many other gifts. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, that's a gift. To another, the word of knowledge, that's a gift through the same Spirit. To another, faith. Faith is a gift, extreme faith in extreme circumstances. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Interesting that it's not a gift of healing. No one has a gift of healing that they operate at their own will or disposal. It's plural here, healings, which means that God severally gives it as he deems appropriate and at times when He deems appropriate. Another, the working of miracles. There are miracle-working gifts. Again, no one person has a corner on that market. It's just as God moves through individuals. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Being able to know, spiritually speaking, a truth in a situation that might otherwise be clouded or unclear to others. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God's the great distributor of gifts. And you know what? He's given each one of you various gifts to use at various times for His purposes. In Romans, the outline there in chapter 12, we find other gifts, such as the gifts of leadership, the gifts of administration, the gifts of helps, gifts of mercies, gifts of giving, and gifts of exhortation. Each of those are spiritual gifts. Now, some in the church would deny that some of these gifts exist in a spiritual sense today. They mix them with just natural gifts that we are born with. And there are other interpretations of that these spiritual gifts, of what they are, and and when they are to be active and who's in control and how they should operate. And some distinctions are just products of semantics as you get into it, and some are just erroneous interpretations. But in the main, no one disagrees that God has placed within his body of Christ special gifts to effectuate his purposes and plans. And if you're not using one of those gifts, you're missing out, because God has certainly gifted you in some way. Now, in this particular passage, as I mentioned, these gifts are actually offices within the church. And one could make a case that the gifts of apostle and prophet were offices only used at that time for the founding of the church. And in the Old Testament, as they brought forward prophetic utterances from God, and therefore they're no longer operational today. But I would argue in a more general sense that prophets are still being used today as God's mouthpieces to bring his word to the world. There are individuals, guys like Billy Graham, who could speak to the nation a word of God that would reveal truth in a way that otherwise would not be known. There are men that we could look to. I would call Chuck Smith an apostle. An apostle is really one who is sent out to accomplish a mission or a goal that God has put them on. And of course, he started up churches. Over 1,000 churches came out of the Calvary Chapel movement. I think that's an apostolic work, we could say. And so there are still men doing and utilizing those offices. And certainly, we know that there are men today using the gift of the evangelist. We hear one every Sunday, and we are blessed to have a pastor who also has the gift of the evangelist. And that's a special, unique gift, as are the gifts of pastor and teacher. Now, pastor-teacher is a combined gift. You don't see them independent of one another, because I've always felt that if you're going to be a teacher to God's people, then you need to pastor God's people, shepherd them. And if you're going to pastor, you need to be apt to teach. So the two go hand in hand. But getting back to the evangelist, and I'm not sure, maybe because of the abuse in the 80s of the televangelists, that gift was somehow been diminished. And yet, we've never seen it diminished here. But if you get out on the landscape of our nation over the last 30 years, boy, there was a lot of churches that just completely gave up giving invitations and inviting people to Christ and proclaiming the gospel in public settings. And I don't know if this was a cause of the seeker movement that was so prevalent over those years, but proclamation evangelism took a back seat to friendship evangelism, we might say. And as I said, many churches stopped giving invitations. Now, after some 30 years of watching this, and we've seen Greg continue to be faithful in using his gift as an evangelist, and what have we seen? We've never seen it diminished. It's always functioned powerfully, because it's a gift of God. And one of the things I love going into communities where we're gathering churches to do a harvest crusade, and I say, look, God has given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. If God gave us these gifted men, why aren't we using them? And that's why we do the Harvest Crusades. That's why we're offering ourselves out there to churches and communities. That's why we're going to be at AT&T Stadium, so that the gifted evangelist that Greg is can stand up in a public setting and proclaim the message and demonstrate that the power of the gospel is still effective today, because it's a gift that God has given the church. God has uniquely given certain men the ability to call people to Christ, in the same way that he's given certain men unique abilities to teach or to pastor or to go out to do works of setting up churches and being like the Chuck Smiths of the world. So you might be asking, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, let me just say this to you. First, you have a gift. And if you don't know what it is, offer yourself to just try doing things. Start serving in the church. And you know what will happen? Your gift will find you. People will recognize what you're good at and what God has gifted you in. They may pull you aside and say, you know, you really are a person with great compassion and mercy, and you know, you're able to help people in a unique way. Or maybe you just have a gift of giving, or a gift of hospitality, or a gift to lead. It's out there. But unless you offer yourself to God and start giving it a shot, you'll never find it. I went through a number of areas in the church. You know, failed probably a number of areas, or at least didn't excel enough to find success until I found what I was supposed to be doing. A lot of it's trial and error, just saying, Lord, here I am, send me. And when you do that, as I said, your gift will find you. Well, where does this walk take us? It's going to take you on a path of maturity. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Love that little phrase there. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, the edifying of itself in love. Where will it take you? It will take you to a path of growth, of growing more in knowledge of Jesus, and growing in a way in which you'll look more like Jesus. And as we're faithful to walk worthy of our calling, we'll see that growth. And it'll be measurable. You'll be able to look back in 2017 and realize your measure and stature and fullness towards Christ is a little bit closer as you've applied yourself to be more like him. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Where is it going to take you? To completion. God's not finished with you yet. That's why you're still here this year. God has a plan, a purpose to use you, to use your gifts in his church. That's why we have another year to walk with him. Why do we walk worthy? Because of all he's done for us. How do we walk worthy? In humility and gentleness, recognizing we're part of a unified body. And what does our walking worthy look like? It looks unified with the body of Christ and yet unique as we function independently with our gifts that God has given us. And where is it going to take us? Perfection, so that we can all look like Jesus. Amen. Father, we offer ourselves to be your servants, to walk worthy of the calling that you've put on our lives this year. Lord, may you use us in ways we never dreamed possible. We offer ourselves to you for that purpose, in Jesus' name. Amen.